Welcome to New Hope Ministries. New Hope Ministries is a part of New Hope Community Church in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania. Please listen or subscribe by visiting newhopecommunitychurch.podomatic.com or like us on iTunes. Now here's Pastor Michael with this week's message as we continue the marriage march, Birds of a Feather Nest Together Forever. The title of the message is Birds of a Feather Nest Together Forever. Here's some really interesting facts about bald eagles. The bald eagle is a bird of prey. It hunts for food. A bald eagle's wingspan can extend up to 7 feet wide. Bald eagles make their homes near bodies of water, oceans, rivers, lakes, and marshes. Bald eagles enjoy eating fish, and that is their main source of food. The bald eagle has been our national bird and emblem since 1782, even though Benjamin Franklin wanted it to be a turkey. Now think of that. Every Thanksgiving, instead of eating turkey, we're going to eat bald eagle. Ugh. Most importantly, and this is the most important thing I want us to gather from this, is bald eagles mate for life. The male eagle will find a suitable female eagle, then bond and form a union that will last as long as they both shall live. Which is what we should be doing in our marriages. Marriages are for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. In the United States today, since no-fault divorce started in the 1960s, and all 50 states had placed it into power, by 1987 the divorce rate has skyrocketed to over 50%. In the socialist country of Cuba, the divorce rate is a crazy 72% because there's no moral compass there. So I'm thinking we should learn a lesson from the eagle, as the title of the sermon today is Birds of a Feather Nest Together Forever. So I'm going to pick on the wives, then we're going to move to the husbands. We are now told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit. That's good advice, women. Now, wait a minute. Don't get your purses and leave. I'm just kidding. We need to go through this and understand what Paul is saying here, and I hope that we're going to get a laugh out of this a little bit along the way. Please don't take me seriously. It doesn't begin in 22. It actually begins in verse 18. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit, present continually. It's a command. And passively, God has to do it. A Spirit-filled Christian is a condition, not a title. It is something we should seek God for daily. Part of my daily prayer list is that you be filled daily several times over with His Spirit so you can get through your days as believers. There are several participles that describe what it's like to be filled and what it looks like. And note, they're not speaking in tongues. They're not performing miracles or healings and doing signs and wonders or prophesying. This is a description of a true Spirit-filled Christian. Verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, speaking. and what you are saying spiritually to one another. A spirit-filled believer doesn't gossip or slander, they edify. Number two, singing. And a lot of what we sing nowadays is scripture made into songs. Trading My Sorrows is a contemporary song that has scripture, sung by Jars of Clay, Matt Maurer, Third Day, Cutlass, old hymns. One of my favorite songs has Psalm 19 in it. Singing and making melodies in your heart. I wake up daily to a Christian song. My ringtone is a Christian song. Then through the day, the song gets stuck in my head as I go through it. Number three, giving thanks always for all things unto God and to Jesus. This can be difficult and painful, but the reason we have lousy days is so we can look ahead. Thank you, Lord, that someday this pain will be over, this circumstance I can look back on, and hope for one day having it right in heaven. My heart is broken, I don't understand what's happening to me, but I have your Son, and one day I will go home to be with all the other kids. Now, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Listen to that. Number four, submitting is the last thing, and all these are a picture of a spirit-filled believer. A submissive attitude towards one another in God. The idea is you ultimately fill yourself with something. You either fill yourself up with gigo, G-I-G-O, garbage in, like greed, lust, ambition, anger, drunkenness, and other sinful things. You'll be intoxicated by or driven by something, so why not be driven by God's Spirit and filling yourself with other things? Filled with the Spirit, the four things will manifest in life that we just talked about. Now we get to wives. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. The word submit is used several times. I don't know if you noticed, but is there a supernatural order here? Wives, submit in everything as Christ is the head of the church. That's it. We can go home now. No, I'm sorry. No wife has ever submitted to her husband the way the church has submitted to Christ. But this is what God has required in order to do it. A wife must be spirit-filled. The problem in all of it begins in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him," which we learned from the last sermon on marriage. This is the first time God says something is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. So husbands, God looked at you at one point and said, "Uh-oh, it's not one to be alone." He's a helper, one who is 18, the co-reviled her. Adam, of course, before Eve, has no clue he needs her. God parades the animals, male, in front of Adam to name them so he gets a clue. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. Mr. and Mrs. Mastiff Puppies. Mr. and Mrs. Duckbill Platypuses. Mr. Adam. It becomes an object lesson, and the scripture said here, there was not found a suitable helper for him. But think about this, you're in glory with God, you're walking with him in paradise daily, and you don't think about needing anything else, especially if you're a man. Takes his side, makes him a suitable custom-made partner, and sees what he will do when he wakes. And Adam, who thinks he's still naming, wakes up and says, "Va, va, va, voom. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Bible says he who finds a good wife finds favor with the Lord. Adam wakes up and finds the only woman in the world literally suited for him. And then we should think that too, as our wives should be the only woman in the world to us. And wives, you should think that your husband is the only man in the world for you. Then the blame game starts in Genesis chapter 3. God said, "What did you do, Adam? Eat the fruit." And Adam says, "Well, you made her. It was you and I in paradise, and now there's trouble." Then God asked the woman, and she blamed the serpent. God said, "You will bring forth children with pain," which I guess it wasn't part of the original design. Then Genesis chapter 3, 16, verse B, the second half, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This says in the language to the wife, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. There was a breaking down of order that started when they walked out from under God's covering because they were first to be submitted to him. They ate the fruit, which was not submission, so the order of family broke down as well. Then Cain murdered Abel, and abuse of women took place through the Old Testament with multiple wives, men beating their wives, the whole situation and institution, and wives even beating their husbands. Marriage becoming marred. Now redemption came in and there's an order. Be submitted to the Lord again and filled with the Spirit. Then next is order in family. There is a difficult text to look at as a lot of women look at this and say, "Did you grow up in the Ward Cleaver age?" I'm showing my age there with Leave It to Beaver if you don't understand what that is. Wives submitting is an eternal age. As far as God is concerned, there are roles and order. It doesn't say if you're engaged, submit. The union hasn't happened, and you want to look at that man closely. You want to decide whether you want to submit to him before you marry him. Wives, it doesn't say you need to submit to your husbands in sin. So if your husband's committing sin, like pornography or lying or stealing, you don't want to submit to that. It doesn't say you have to submit to abuse, that you don't have to submit and be a doormat. That's not scriptural. It's a human husband. Do his best, work a job, go to church, raise kids in the Lord, wants to earn a living, and wives, if you have one of those, you better stand up and shout hallelujah, because there aren't too many of them in the world today. That's who we're talking about submitting to. Wives, submit to your husbands, not because he's perfect, not because he's smarter than you, not because he never makes dumb decisions, not because he understands everything. I don't understand everything, and I don't have to. I just have to do what the Bible says. We are different by design, but there's an order among couples and the church. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That is what it's talking about, husbands and wives. It says here, Jesus submitted to the order of God. He was submitted in every way to the Father. You hear that. When he's going around, he says, "I do what pleases the Father." And you see that many times in Scripture. Now he says to us, there's an order to reflect as he's filled with the Spirit. So if she has an issue with that, she doesn't have an issue with the man. She has an issue with Jesus Christ, as the man is what he is. If you make your husband defend a stupid idea, he will. Christ is to be the head of the husband and supposed to submit to Christ, so there's an order. And sometimes I submit to Christ as a husband and my wife does something and I do not agree with it. But I try as a husband to honor and support my wife, even though I don't agree with what's going on. And that's the difficult part. Because we want to honor God. You know, Adam in the garden wanted to honor God, but then Eve ate of the fruit, and then he ate of the fruit. And I sometimes wonder why he ate it after she did. Maybe in helping her and supporting her, even though he was supposed to submit to God first. But you see, this has to do with mutual submission. It has nothing to do with abuse. It has nothing to do with the value of the woman being below the man. It has nothing to do with the role that God has written. If you see a play and people aren't playing, there are proper roles, the play will be a mess. It's the same in marriage. In marriage, there's a role as he's not the subjugator, and husbands need to realize the Holy Spirit is, not them. Jesus submitted to God. Wives submit to husbands. Husbands submit to God's leading. Children submit to parents. Submit to employees. There is an order. We submit to government when not going. It has been terribly scarred by Hollywood. Peter Griffin from Family Guy, Homer Simpson, Al Bundy, Archie Bunker, Fred and Barney Rubble, where the husband is made to look like a buffoon and not a spiritual leader. If you cause your husband to give in, you will not have won, you would have lost. If you bug him till he surrenders. If you want to destroy every attempt he makes to be the spiritual leader in the home, if the husband is going to be the leader of the home, he needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. And wives, you make a bad Holy Spirit. There can't be two heads. Wives, to your amazement, your husband will fail. He won't do everything exactly right. But God is asking for an attitude from the wife. And that attitude isn't a negative one. The attitude is submission. Husbands, scary when your wife allows you to make a decision all by yourself. We pray together and make decisions together. That's how it's done because the Holy Spirit is leading. And when two people come together under God's Holy Spirit, decisions go better. There have been times I've decision and my wife was against it. But she also has a wonderful support about it, and she's supported me in it, agreed. We've banged heads, but we're committed to the same Lord, the same Bible, the same children and one another. Though sometimes we can get into our flesh, and our spouse can make bad decisions, and they can go against what God wants to do. We need to model to my daughters, to our daughters, that there is an order when she is married. One day our daughters will get married. Heaven forbid my nerves. We'll also have to find order as a single or married person. There is an order, husbands, to Christ through your reverence of him. A wife has our wives have a place and an influence in our lives. It affects us greatly when they say the littlest negative things to us. This does not happen. And what they say has tremendous power over their husbands. There is nowhere in the Bible where women are warned about men. But I want you to understand this, wives. There are many places where men need to be warned about women. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 16 says, "Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words." The adulterous woman knows something the wife doesn't. Your husband goes out to work. He's dressed in mismatched clothing. And the wife lets him know about it as she rips into him about his clothes selection. While the adulterous woman will approach him and will say, "Wow, I loved how you matched your striped shirt with those plaid pants. You look good." And I will tell you this because I know this from experience. Because while I've been out, that I will hear things from the adulterous woman, because I've been approached many times by the adulterous woman during my marriage. Proverbs 5, 1 through 3 says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." The adulterous women know stuff that the wife doesn't. Proverbs 7, 5 and 21. "They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman, with her seductive words. With pervasive words, she will lead him astray. She deduced him with her smooth talk." That's about wisdom. Why? Be filled with the Spirit, because with your speech, you can cause your husband to yield. If you tell him he's a dope for doing something, if you're mean to him, if you're argumentative and yell at him because he's lost, you call him stupid. The Hebrew says her persuasive language forced him astray. It doesn't say that he willingly went. It says that because of their language, she, the adulterous woman, will force him astray. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the right kinds of things come out of your mouth, because the adulterous woman is ready to flatter and forcibly persuade him away from you. And like I said, I know this from experience, because I am a married man, and I have experienced the adulterous woman. I have had instances, even recently in the past couple of months, where the adulterous woman has approached me and they want to persuade me away. If my wife would say when I make a decision, "Hey, let's pray," instead of "What?" and she would trust me about decisions, I would respect that. Because as a husband, I try my best. I work hard. I try desperately to be a good husband and a good father, but I have made mistakes, and I want to learn from those mistakes, and I want to heal in those mistakes. But Jesus died on the cross and reconciled us. Being a Spirit-filled wife is supernatural, not natural. Women carnally are repulsed by submission. Jesus always submitted to the Father. And next week, I'm going to talk about the husbands, because we come next. So wives, be aware of this. There is nowhere in the Bible it says the men will seduce the wife away from the husband. It doesn't say that. It says that the husbands are the weaker vessels, and if you don't allow them to live in submission to God and be the head of the household, that eventually the adulterous woman will come, and Solomon talked about it a lot, and the adulterous woman will carnally force the husband away. The only reason I have not been forced away is because, number one, I love God. Number two, I love marriage. Number three, I love my wife. And my wife, though she's made some mistakes and she screws up sometimes, I love her. I love her soul. And I believe that God gave her to me, and that our marriage is special and important. And I'm not going to screw up my marriage by going with one of these women that throw themselves at me and try to force me away. I don't want to. I want to be with my wife. I want to be with my daughters. But remember that there are women out there that are going to try to do that. They're going to try. And for every one man in the world, there are four women. So men have a better chance of finding a woman than a woman has of finding a man. And I'll tell you this, women, if you have a good husband who works hard, who tries to follow God, it would be in your best interest to keep them. Because there are not many of them out there anymore. And I meet them out there. There are dogs. There are guys that are in open marriages. They could care less. And then some wives even who will be like the adulterous woman trying to lure men away into their adultery. We need to both be submitting to God, husbands and wives. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for husbands and wives today and ask that you would be with them, that you would minister to them, and that you would help us, Lord, to be good husbands, to be good wives, to be submitted to you, to realize that there's an order in marriage. Husbands, I pray, Lord, for husbands today that they would be following you so that the decisions they make will be God-centered. And then their wives, if the wives are following you, Lord, that they would be okay with that. So, Lord, I pray for both husbands and wives that you would be with both of them now and that you would help them, Lord, in those things. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Make marriages last together forever, just like birds of a feather, Lord. Amen. If you enjoyed this message today, then please visit and subscribe by visiting newhopecommunitychurch.podomatic.com or like us and subscribe on iTunes. Thank you very much, everyone, and have a great day. And don't forget, there's always new hope in Jesus in our marriages. God bless you.